Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Hello, it's good to be back with you. My family and I were gone last week. We were visiting our old church in Penticton last week. We were invited back to join them in the celebration of their 100th anniversary as a congregation. And so that was very special to see what God's continuing to do there, to see people that we miss and friends and others. And I had a few members in the church there tell me, we still listen to your sermons every week, which is very special, but it also made me feel like, oh, I guess I can't use you in any sermon illustrations, which is, it's kind of the point of leaving a church is you can use all the story, and I'm just kidding. But shout out to those in Penticton who listen. Love you still, and congratulations on 100 years. Hey, you might remember that in February, Rebecca and I had the chance to visit Asia and a few of our mission partners over there, and we had such a great time traveling and learning what God's doing with our partners in those spaces. And anytime I get to visit another country, it's so fun to see what God's doing there, but just to learn culture and customs and eat food. I mean, the food in Thailand is unbelievable. You can go out to a restaurant and eat, you know, till you're stuffed and you've spent like four Canadian dollars and some of the best food you've ever had in your life. And those are fun things to do. You learn culture and customs and how people do things different. And there's history and religion and clothing and all kinds of things that blend together into the fabric of society. And one of the things you notice sometimes are different in other countries are the laws. And sometimes we just kind of swim in the water that is Canada and don't really notice that it's different than other places, but you go to another country and you go, oh, that's different, and these ways of doing things are different. But laws of countries are meant to govern the behavior of the people and create an environment in which people and communities can flourish. The point is to make life work for everybody. One of the laws in Thailand is that you're not allowed to trash talk the royal family, right? No saying mean things about the king or the queen. And you can see how that would be good. You need to honor your leadership and you don't want to create that sort of division in the land. But you can also see the limitations that could create if the royal family aren't living up to expectations and they need to be held accountable. Nobody's allowed to say anything bad. So there's pros and cons to some of these laws. We also visited Singapore. And Singapore wasn't necessarily part of the plans, but it just worked as a stopover. Singapore, if you don't know much about it, it's a country, but it's basically just a city that is a country. And it's beautiful. It's modern and clean and safe for tourists. And it was a wonder. We just had a day there as we waited to fly home. But one of the interesting things about Singapore is they have some very strange and harsh laws with harsh penalties. Like, you can literally get a public beating for certain things that you might do. Among the strangest of the laws is that you're not allowed to chew gum in Singapore. No chewing gum. I mean, I feel like in some places for some people, they should be chewing gum. You know what I mean? Like, some people need some gum. But in Singapore, no matter how much you need it, there's no gum allowed. And my assumption is they don't want it on the streets, they don't want it under tables, and that's good. But then I really wanted to chew gum. You know what I mean? Another interesting law is no spitting in public. No spitting. Keep your saliva to yourself. Swallow that saliva. And you can understand, you don't want spit on the sidewalk where you're walking or in public places. And that's good. You know, normally if I have to spit, I'll aim for the bushes because I'm not going to put it where someone's going to step. But I really, you know, it was weird. Like, I wanted to, like, just looking around, I really wanted to spit. I don't know why. Another law that I didn't struggle with, and I really think this should be established in Canada, is it's illegal to neglect flushing a public toilet. Praise God for that law. I try to avoid it at all costs, using a public toilet, but when I have to, I am glad that the person before me flushed. Amen? So we'll have that one. But that's the thing. When you run into some of these strange laws, like, I will go days without thinking about chewing gum, but I really wanted to chew gum that day. And I could easily go a day or many days without even wanting to spit outside unless, you know, a bug flies in my mouth. But something in me just wanted to rebel against that law. Now, you might think those laws are great and we should have them here. You might think they're overly restrictive. But again, the laws of any space are designed to create the conditions in which people can flourish. But isn't it strange, that thing inside of us, that as soon as we know something is wrong, we want to do it. We want to rebel. There's something in the human heart that wants to press against the boundaries that are put in place. So we're continuing our series in the book of Romans. And as we go through chapters 5 and 6 and 7, we're seeing a complex set of arguments from the Apostle Paul, where he's trying to describe this transition that's happened in the world since Jesus came, died on the cross for us, ushered in a new way to relate with God. He teaches us about the power of sin and death, that sin is this powerful force in this world that has enslaved us, and we're stuck in the consequences of sin. But the thing that's more powerful than sin is God's grace. And as sin abounds, grace abounds even more and powerfully brings forgiveness and freedom to all who have been stuck in sin. And now we are free. But some people in that freedom, Paul is saying, are using it as a license to go back. They're saying, oh, I'm free from the consequences of sin. Anytime I sin, I've already been forgiven. Sin's no longer my master. That's great. Now I can sin however and whenever I want, and I'm free from its power. And Paul's saying, no, you've completely missed the point. Why would you use your freedom to go back to a slave master that was killing you and harsh with you and leading you to death? That doesn't make any sense. But now as we get into chapter 7, Paul's going to warn us about the equal but opposite error. When we have our new freedom, we could think, okay, I really want to protect myself from going back into sinfulness. I'm living a new life right with God, and I want to not go back to sin, so I need to protect that freedom. I need to lock that freedom up behind doors of security to make sure I don't stumble back to my old master. So let's stack up a bunch of rules and laws and regulations that can govern our behavior and keep us from sin. And of course, the Jewish believers who were in Rome already had something built in that they could go back to and rely on. They had the Old Testament laws. They had the law of Moses that was established through the covenant for their ancestors, and they had generations and generations of customs and culture built in. And they had long relied on those customs and culture and laws to shape them as a people and keep them from sin. But Paul is about to make an argument that the law they followed, though it was good, it actually helped contribute to the sin problem in the first place. It's not the solution to the sin problem. It actually makes the problem even worse. Like that weird desire to chew gum or to spit when it's illegal, the law actually created conditions that didn't necessarily lead to human flourishing. Instead, it created conditions that led to the flourishing of sin. And there's a better way for believers to follow Jesus. There's a better way for believers to be free from sin and live a new life, and that is living life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. So we're not going to fully flesh out that idea of life in the Spirit today, because that's where Paul is going in chapter 7 and 8. But we're going to introduce this, and we're going to continue this theme over the next few weeks. But let's read. We're in Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 13 today. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So Paul starts with this illustration which connects even to our own culture and customs and laws today. Marriage is a covenant you make with your spouse. It also has legal ramifications. You can only be married to one person legally. And if you start a relationship with someone else while you're married to that first person, you are committing adultery. However, if your spouse dies, having a relationship with someone else is perfectly legal and moral. You can marry somebody else after your spouse dies. You don't have to stay married to a dead person, in other words. So Paul uses this to set up his point about the law. When believers put their faith in Jesus, they died with Jesus on the cross. There's a way in which our lives have been connected to his through faith in him, where we die with him on the cross. Our old self of sin dies with him, but also the law dies with him as well. And now he has given us new life. And so Paul is saying, with that new life, not only should you not go back to sin, but you should also not go back to the law. That covenant, that relationship is over, and now you are free to start a new relationship with a new partner, and that is life in the Spirit. Verse 4 says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God." So we can live a fruitful life, a way free from the power of sin, but also not obligated by the religious law of the Scriptures. Now, I want to just make sure I'm clear as we're starting here. When I'm using the word law today, sometimes I use the example of like laws in the land or rules you might have at work or at church or whatever. But when Paul's using the word law, he's talking about the religious law, the Old Testament, particularly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the laws that governed Israel as a nation, their civil laws, their religious laws, their ceremonial laws. Paul is saying that this is a law that governed their life, governed their relationship with God, that they're actually no longer bound to anymore. I am not saying that we are not bound to follow the speed limit or stop at stop signs, right? We're not ignoring that. We can talk about what it means to be good citizens on another day. But ultimately, Paul wants to get us to the point where we learn how to live godly lives, full of righteousness, full of fruitfulness, full of abundance, out of a transformed heart and mind because of God's Spirit, and that we would, in his words, produce a harvest of good deeds, not just because the law told us to, but because we have had a transformed life, a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. Verse 5. "When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." So you see that. Now we can serve God, not because the law tells us to, not governed by the law, but because the Holy Spirit has now produced life in us with a whole new set of desires and motivations, and the power of God within us to begin to move away from sin and live a life full of the good deeds of God. But then Paul anticipates a question. He says, "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Is it a sin to follow God's law? Or did God give us something that intentionally led us into sin? Is the law bad?" And he's been describing the Jewish law with the same language that he's been describing sin. The language of power and the language of slavery and the language of desires. It sounds like he's saying the law is evil in the same way sin is. Am I suggesting the law of God is sinful? Is the whole Old Testament something that should be thrown away and not thought of again? Is there no wisdom in it? Is there no way to that it could govern our lives today? And this is what we're going to address for the rest of our time here, as Paul leads us toward what he means by living by the Spirit. So let's read the rest of our text and we'll get more into it. Finishing verse 7, he says, "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, 'You must not covet.' But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me, but still the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. So let's start here. What makes the law good? Because we're not here to say Judaism is bad, the Jewish law is bad. There's so much good that Christians still receive from the Old Testament, and it's so important to continue to apply to our lives. So what is Paul saying that makes it good? Well, one, it was designed to create the conditions for human flourishing. The law was creating the conditions in which God's people could flourish in the land he was bringing them into, where they could live life to its fullest, where they could live under the principles of God, under the ways of God, to know God and be a light to the world and spread God's goodness to the entire world. Generally speaking, it is much better to live in a society with laws than with no laws. Am I right? The scriptures do not preach anarchy. We do not preach anarchy. We preach order. God is a God of order. Law is good. Law restrains evil. It protects people from harm. It promotes order and flourishing. Laws provide accountability to those who are wrongdoers, all with the intent of maximizing human flourishing. When it came to the laws of Israel in particular, there's a famous scene at the end of Deuteronomy where Moses stands up. He's given them the law, and he presents it saying, this is so important that it's a matter of life and death, that we would actually follow and obey what God has said to us. It will lead to life. If we don't follow what God has said to us, it will lead to death. Let me just read it for you. Chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Today I give you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you follow God's law, you will live. If you do what God says, you will live life to the fullest. You will have his abundance. Your people will last long in the land. The intent was to maximize human flourishing, to defend the value of life. Theoretically, if everybody had obeyed the law, their fruitfulness and their prosperity and their freedom in the land would have been endless. But we all know, if you've read the story and you know your own heart, there was something in them that as soon as there was a law, they wanted to find ways, if not to break it, but to work around it. And so that's the second reason why the law was good, is it reveals our failures. The law reveals our failures. Paul says, it was the law that showed me my sin. I'm willing to bet that everyone in this room has a mirror at home. And I'm hopeful that part of your tradition before leaving the house is to look in the mirror. Because what a mirror can do is it can reveal the goop in your eye, or the shaving cream in your ear, you know, or for me, the missed spot of hair that I didn't get with my razor. Mirrors help us, don't they? They help us see the flaws that shouldn't go out in public, right? That's the whole point of the mirror, to be able to actually see and then be able to make an adjustment. Without a mirror, we wouldn't see it. Or let's say something more important. You have symptoms. Something's wrong in your body. You've got pain, you got symptoms you can't explain. It's not just a normal cold or a flu. What's going on? Well, we have machines for that. We have x-ray machines. We have CT scanners. We have MRIs that can look deeper and they can diagnose a problem. They can reveal the issues that are there. That's what the law does for us. We can look in the scriptures and say, oh, this is God's will. This is the way God designed the world to be lived in. I'm not living up to his will. And then there, as a result, human brokenness comes out of our inability to live up to his will and his purposes. So we see the errors of our ways. We see our sin. One of the classic arguments for belief in God is the argument from morality, that human beings have this internal sense of right and wrong. And it seems to be something that's universal. All cultures in all times have some universal moral principles that we agree on. Just internally, we just know that some things are right and some things are wrong. It's the argument for morality to say, if there is an objective moral law, then there must be a moral lawgiver who has given that moral law. If there's no moral lawgiver, then there's no objective moral law. And so the only moral law is that which we prefer. And so the people with the most power say, we prefer this, and then they subject others to their preferences. But we believe that there's actually a moral lawgiver who has given us an innate understanding of good and bad, but he has also given us a revealed understanding of good and bad through the scriptures. He has declared with more clarity to say, yes, you've got this internal moral law, but let me give you in word through my prophets, through the scriptures, what is good, what is evil, so that you can live well. He has given that to us to reveal his will to us. The biblical law is one of the ways that God has revealed to the world what is good and what is evil. It becomes a mirror to show us where we have failed and what we should live up to. And so, if the law is good because it creates the conditions for human flourishing, and the law is good because it helps point out where we have not measured up, then why does Paul seem to be against it? Why is Paul telling us to not go back to rely on the law? It's not that Paul is against obeying the law, not at all. You should obey laws that say things like don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. There's plenty of wisdom in scripture. There's plenty of boundaries that help us live according to God's purposes. But he's also showing us that there's limitations to what the law can do. On the one hand, he claims that the law has been hijacked by sin. It's like wanting to spit in Singapore. For some reason, knowledge of the law puts this desire in my heart to break it. Like, why would that happen? You see, it's not the law that stops me from doing it. I actually have to stop doing it. But the knowledge of the law actually gets hijacked by my sinful heart to want to break that law. That's why Paul explains sin as more than lawlessness. Law is actually a power. It's a force in the world. It's even personal. There's actually personal forces behind it, Satan and demons, but also just our own corrupted hearts. Sin has strength. It wants to destroy us, so it worms its way even into good things and perverts those good things to turn them into evil. Oh, you're not supposed to lie, sin says? Well, I'm going to put you in a situation where the best way to get out of it while saving face or getting what you want is to lie, and then you're gonna do it because it's just a little lie, and at the other end of that lie, you're gonna go, wow, that worked really good, and I got everything I wanted out of it. And so the lie, which starts small and controllable and easy and cute like a puppy, is gonna grow up into a wolf, and it's going to devour you because I'm gonna create that little situation so that you can start, and then it'll just snowball from there. Sin hijacks the law and creates an environment where we want to break it and then uses that to bring death into our lives. Verse 10 says, I discovered that the law's commands, which are supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. But secondly, the law can produce moral behavior, external moral behavior, but it can't cure sin. The law reveals sin, it diagnoses sin, it exposes sin, but the law cannot cure sin. Think of an x-ray machine, you go, you think you have a broken bone, you go, you get an x-ray done. What the x-ray does is it reveals the broken bone, it reveals the seriousness of the injury, but what can the x-ray machine not do? It can't fix the broken bone. It just shows, look, you have a broken bone. Now what are you gonna do? You need healing. You need that bone to be restored. The machine can't do that. The law can't fix the problem that it reveals. When a person follows the law, they can act like a moral person. They can have external morality. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Pharisaical moral ethic. You look really good on the outside, but on the inside, there's still dead man's bones. It's a clean outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is moldy and rotten because it hasn't been washed clean. Laws can maybe stop you from stealing, but there's plenty of people taking advantage of others in legal ways that still aren't moral. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Laws can stop you from being violent, but they can't take the hatred out of your heart. Laws can stop you from committing adultery, but they can't cure lust. Laws can expose evil, but they can't transform the wrongdoer. The law can be good, but it can't cure us. For Christians, we've maybe known this for a long time, that we're not bound by the Jewish laws, which are designed to govern a specific people in a specific place at a specific time. But sometimes we tell ourselves that we can overcome the enslaving power of sin by developing legalistic rules and regulations and habits that will keep us protected from sin. That if we have enough walls, if we have enough locks on our doors, if we have enough barriers to keep sin out there, then we'll be safe. But sin isn't something we keep out there. Sin is something that's in here that doesn't need a wall put up against it. It needs to be cured by the power of Jesus. It's not something that other people do. It's something that's in our own hearts. And if we don't kill it, it will rise up and destroy us. And you can't kill it with a rule. You kill it by nailing it to the cross of Christ. Colossians 2:23 talks about these rules that we sometimes put up, these legalistic attitudes. It says, "These rules may seem wise when they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." The cure for sin's power is not more law. The cure for sin's power is the blood of Jesus and life in the Spirit. Now, he says in verse 6, we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. Paul gets into this more in chapter 8, as I said, so we're not going to get too far ahead of ourselves. But here's where we are. When you surrender your life to Jesus, it's as if your old self has died. The Bible uses the language of the old man, this version of yourself that was subject to slavery. That guy or that girl is dead. You say goodbye. It's symbolized in baptism. You go under the water into death and rise to a new way of living in Christ. And that new self is no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to obey sin. You're not subject to it as your master. The consequences of sin are no longer applied to you. But sin can still tempt you, right? We feel that. And so what sometimes happens is we let the old man out of the grave once in a while. And he takes over and we gotta put him back in and close the box, put the dirt back on. Right? That's the Christian life right now. The old man wants to keep coming back, and we need to keep putting him down where he belongs and live in the new self. But because of the temptation to let the old man come back, there's the other temptation to say, well, let's create a bunch of walls and barriers, and we'll solve that by making rules that protect us. Paul's saying both of those actually lead us away from Jesus. What we need is more Jesus. What we need is more Holy Spirit. Not to go back into death and not to go into legalism and law. We need more Jesus. We need more Spirit in our lives. We need his life to fill us. Now that your new self is alive with Christ, don't go to sin. Don't go to legalism. Instead, live in the power of God's Spirit. And what does that look like? It looks like new power, God's supernatural strength and power in our lives to overcome sins, to move beyond the things that bound and enslaved us, the things that you couldn't fight before, you can now overcome by the power of God in you. It looks like new desires. You're going to start to want to do things that are right. You're going to want to actually do the things that you thought maybe were boring before or weren't fun. You're all of a sudden enjoying church. You're all of a sudden enjoying reading your Bible. You're all of a sudden caring for the neighbor who really frustrated you before because God's Spirit loves that person and God's Spirit is in you. So now you love that person for some reason. You're going to have these new desires because God's Spirit is animating your life. You're going to live with new purpose. You're going to have a whole new reason to wake up in the morning. New energy to pursue goals and what is good, new pursuits that fill you with joy, maybe things you didn't think would be interesting before, all of a sudden are because you have purpose in them now, and you will have new hope. Your life will be moving toward a good future. No matter what you have gone through, what you are going through, or what you will go through, you are able to say in God's Spirit, the best is yet to come for me. Because God has nothing but good and eternal life for his people. And so as we continue on in Romans. We're here right now, and I would just suggest that maybe there's generally two groups of people in any church. Similar to there were two groups of people in the Roman church. If you remember, Paul was talking to Jewish believers who were more likely, after putting their faith in Christ, to go back to the ways of the Jewish law. But he was also talking to non-Jewish believers who came out of paganism and all kinds of other lifestyles, and they were more likely, after receiving forgiveness, to go back into life of sin. But both would miss the freedom in Christ. And so it's good to ask ourselves, to ask myself, who do I relate to more? With my walk with Jesus, am I more likely to want to go back into sinful patterns? Or am I more likely to try to walk in legalistic patterns? And how can I invite God's Spirit to come and give new life to me, to live life in the Spirit, in the freedom that Christ bought for me with his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave? So the band's going to come back up. We'll sing with a song like we often do. But we're going to take a moment as they get ready just to meditate on that and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. What way would I tend to go? Am I more likely to go back into sinful patterns? Is that what I'm struggling with? Or am I more likely to rely on law and legalism instead of relying on the Spirit? So take a moment in silent meditation as I pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today again, recognizing that our hearts are so easily drawn away from you. We thank you so much for the power of the cross and the grace that has covered our sin, the forgiveness we have received. And Lord, we confess that the tendency of our hearts is to either take that grace for granted or take advantage of it and go back into sin, go back to an old master that leads to death. Or if not that, we tend to rely on rules and regulations and law to protect us, Lord, from sin. But Lord, help us to recognize that there's a way better way that you have made for us, that the way is not back into slavery or into the slavery of legalism, but into the freedom of the Holy Spirit, that you can empower us with a whole new way of living. You can give us new desires that would never desire to go back into sin. You can give us new purpose that leads us down the right path that you have for us. We can produce a harvest of good deeds because of the new desires and new passion and purpose you put within us, Lord God. We ask for your power today, Lord, that we would not be fighting sin in our own strength. We would not be trying to do good things just because we think we need to do them. But Lord, you would give us your power to walk in this new life you have made available for us. And that this would be so attractive to those around us who need the power of your Spirit as well. So God, make this a church of your freedom. Make this a church of your children who have been liberated to be with the Father and experience your goodness and your grace in every season. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who would say, I have never put my faith in Jesus. I have never said, yes, Jesus is my Lord. I want to trust him with my life. I need to experience his grace for the first time. I just invite that person or those individuals to put their faith in Jesus right now. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit so you can live the new life he has for you. So Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your faithfulness to us. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.